The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
All right, would you take your Bibles, please, and would you open to Matthew 18? I want to give you a sentence and ask you to think how you would conclude this statement. Christians are at their best when they are blank. What word would you use to fill in that statement? Christians are at their best when they are blank. What word would you use? Would it be loving? Would it be kind? Would it be patient or humble or compassionate? All good words and all legitimate options for completing that statement. I want to suggest to you, however, that maybe the best word that could be used to finish that statement is the word forgiving. Christians are at their best when they are forgiving. I say that because this is the heart of our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to imitate them and we want to pattern our lives after them, then Christians best imitate God and they best display Christ when they are forgiving. Psalm 103 says of God, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." This is the kind of God that we serve. He is a forgiving God. And Christ, as we look at his life and his ministry, perhaps he is the epitome of granting forgiveness as we see him on the cross, after being betrayed and falsely accused and unjustly convicted and beaten and spit upon and nailed to a cross to die an agonizing death, says these words, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Christians are at their best when they are forgiving. Listen to this person describe this. A person who forgives is a person who emulates godly character. Nothing so much demonstrates God's love as his forgiveness. A person who does not forgive is therefore a person lacking in godly character and without Christ-like love, no matter how orthodox his theology or how outwardly impeccable his morals appear to be. A Christian who will not relinquish a hateful, resentful attitude towards someone who has wronged him is a person who knows neither the true glory of his redeemed humanity nor the true glory of God's gracious divinity. An unforgiving Christian is a living contradiction. It is central to the heart of God to forgive, and only the Christian who radiates forgiveness radiates true godliness. An unforgiving Christian is a living contradiction. And we need to hear these realities because I think cognitively most of us understand that we should be forgiving people. Most of us comprehend this reality. We understand that a key to personal relationships is forgiveness. We know this theologically. We know this experientially. We understand that in order to get along well with people, we have to be willing to forgive. We know this, we understand this, we've been taught this, and yet, if we are honest, I think we have to admit that this is hard. This is difficult. This is not natural to us. We are not inclined to do this. It doesn't come easy. It doesn't come to our fleshly nature to be willing to forgive. Everything in us wants to defend and retaliate. That's our fleshly nature. And I would submit to you that some of the hardest words that we would ever have to offer are the words, "I forgive you." Why is this so hard? Why is it so difficult for us to say those three words? I think there are many reasons that we could give for this. First, we might think that our case is special, that this person has done something over the top. What they've done really hurts us. It's in a league all of its own. And so we tend to look at that and say, yeah, I'm normally a forgiving person, but not in this case. I think added to that, sometimes unforgiveness is easier than forgiveness. It's easier to hold a grudge. It's easier to be bitter. It's easier to justify our meanness and salve our consciences than it is to do the hard work of forgiving. Perhaps another reason why this is difficult for us is because we want to maintain an advantage over people. We want to hold it over their heads. We want to keep them indebted to us. And so as long as we can do that, we then exercise some power or control over those people. All reasons why it is very, very difficult for us to forgive. But could I suggest that perhaps the real reason that we have a hard time forgiving is because it's painful. People have hurt us. There's been an injustice done to us. The pain is real. The hurt is real. The sin is real. The wrong is real. The injury is real. And every time we think about it, and every time we process it, and every time we come to put some thought into it, there's this emotional barrier that's put up in our hearts where just the thought of this elicits this avalanche of emotions. And we just frankly don't want to forgive. This is a subject that hits home. And it hits hard for all of us sitting here this morning. In fact, as I'm introducing this text and this sermon, perhaps there's a name coming into your mind. Maybe there's a face. The Lord is bringing to your attention as you assess the fact that perhaps in this area with this individual, you haven't been as forgiving as possible. And so this makes it a crucial topic. It makes it a topic that we have to address and we have to deal with because only forgiveness can break down the barriers that sin erects. And only forgiveness will prevent that root of bitterness. Remember Hebrews 12, 15, what the writer says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled." Only forgiveness can heal relationships. Only forgiveness can restore relationships. Only forgiveness can bring reconciliation. And so for all of those reasons, we need to address that. And so let me ask you the question this morning. Are you a forgiving person? Do you grant forgiveness easily? Are you known as someone who, when someone approaches you after they've offended you, you are quick to forgive and you are willing to lavish forgiveness on them? Or are you stingy with your forgiveness and you have a hard time granting it because of bitterness in your heart? This is a serious issue. And as we come to Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35, we come to what I believe is the most definitive text, perhaps in the entire Bible, on this issue of forgiveness. It is undoubtedly one of the most well-known passages anywhere in the Bible as it relates to this topic, because Jesus tells a story, a parable of the unforgiving servant, and most people, even those outside the church, know this story. And so let's read it. Starting in verse 21, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. And summoning him, the Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. What a graphic story. What an incredible truth that Jesus teaches his disciples and teaches us here this morning. You'll remember chapter 18 is all about personal relationships. It's all about how we're to get along with each other. It's about life in the kingdom. It's about life under the king. As we're related to him, this is how we're to engage one another, how we're to live life with one another. This is life in the family of God. This is how we're to handle interpersonal relationships. And of course, you remember how we began this chapter, verses 1 to 5. We're to be humble. This is the attitude. This is the virtue that needs to define us as believers as we interact with one another. It needs to be characterized by humility. Verses 6 to 9 tell us we're not to be stumbling blocks to one another, causing fellow believers to trip up and fall into sin. And we're to do that by keeping short accounts of sin in our own lives, mortifying sin so that we don't become a sinful influence to others. Verses 10 to 14, we learn what happens when one of God's children goes off into that kind of sin. He will pursue them, he will find them, he will track them down because he loves them. And as we saw over the last couple weeks in verses 15 to 20, in some cases he may even exercise church discipline through a duly authorized body of believers to win them back. Now here's the question. What are you to do when a sinning believer comes back? How are you to receive them? What do you do when they repent? What do you do when the process of church discipline has worked and their hearts are convicted and they return to you and they say something like, I have offended you. Please, please forgive me. What must be our response? It is that of forgiveness. And for the next two Sundays, including today and next week, I want to address this issue of forgiveness. I want to give you three points that will help us unpack forgiveness. We're going to look at two today, and then we're going to look at the story, the parable that Jesus tells next Sunday. So this morning, just verses 21 and 22, and we're going to look at two points that will help us unpack forgiveness. First, number one is the question about forgiveness raised. The question about forgiveness raised. Look at verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Here we are once again with Peter. It's always Peter, isn't it? He's just in the mix of everything. He's saying things. He's questioning things. He's being impetuous, Peter. And here he is again. He's the leader of the disciples. He is the first among equals. He is speaking probably on their behalf as he's hearing Jesus say these things, particularly what he's just said in verses 15 to 20. Peter now characteristically speaks up. It's easy to fault Peter, isn't it? It's so easy to point the finger at Peter and say, "Oh, Peter." But he's asking a question here that we've all asked. He's articulating something that we all frequently think about. This is why we appreciate Peter. He often gives voice to what's in our hearts. And so here he is asking a question about forgiveness. He knows human nature. He knows his own heart. And he knows what Jesus has just said about the need to confront a believer in sin. And so Peter's thinking, the wheels are turning, and he's asking the question, how many times? Because I know people will sin against me, and I'll forgive them, and I'll grant the forgiveness, and then they're going to come back, and they're going to sin against me again, and I'll grant forgiveness again, and then they're going to ask for forgiveness again because they've committed the same sin against me. How long does this go on, Jesus? How many times am I to forgive a sinning believer, or even in some cases, an unbeliever? It's a question about the extent of forgiveness, the limits of forgiveness. How many times should I do what verse 15 says? If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. How many times am I supposed to do that, Jesus? How many times are they going to come to me and repent and ask for forgiveness? How many times am I going to need to grant forgiveness? It's a question about the limits, the extent, the amount of forgiveness. I appreciate Peter's question. And I think he's learned something. He's been with Jesus long enough. He's been with Jesus in his public ministry now close to 3 years, and Peter's starting to get it. He's starting to learn something. He's starting to see the importance of Jesus' heart towards people. You remember back in Matthew chapter 6, what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is actually the disciples' prayer. Remember, Jesus says, "Pray in this way, our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." You see, Jesus taught about this. Verses 14 and 15 in Matthew chapter 6. "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions." Peter's thinking back on this. He's learned. He spent enough time with Jesus to understand the importance of this. And he knows retaliation is not the right path, but he wants to know, how far do you go in extending and granting forgiveness to those who offend you? How many times, Jesus? How many times should I forgive him? Verse 21 is the word forgive. It's a word that means to release someone from their legal or their moral obligation. And because Peter asked the question, and because sometimes this whole issue of forgiveness is unclear in our minds, let me take a moment to unpack for you what forgiveness is. Peter's raised the question. He's wanting to know what are the limits of this forgiveness, we need to know what forgiveness is. So could I take just a moment and help you understand what forgiveness is? I think it's easy to understand or assume that we understand what forgiveness means. And I'm not always convinced that we know what forgiveness truly means. So let me give you some explanations here. Let me first of all give you some suggestions as to what forgiveness is not. What is forgiveness not? Sometimes you've heard the phrase forgive and forget. It sounds good. That's actually not in the Bible. There is the statement about God in Hebrews 8:12, who remembers our sin no more. There is a sense in which God doesn't choose to remember our sin, but he is still omniscient. He knows all things. So even God doesn't technically forget our sins. And certainly for us, when someone has offended us and hurt us, we will probably not forget that. So if forgive and forget means I will act as if the sin never occurred, that's probably not biblical or realistic. If what you mean by forgive and forget is I will choose to consciously not hold this against that person, then that's okay, that's legitimate. But to say you'll never remember that sin anymore, I don't think that's what forgiveness totally means. So I don't think it's necessarily forgive and forget. It's also not the same as reconciliation. This is important for us to understand, that forgiveness is not identical to reconciliation. There can be forgiveness granted, but there is still work that needs to be done in the reconciliation of that relationship. So they're not identical. Forgiveness does not equal restoration of the relationship. You can grant forgiveness immediately and instantly, but there still can be some work and must be some work done to restore that relationship. Related to that, it's not the same as trust. Forgiveness is not the same as trust. If trust has been broken, then you can again still instantly grant forgiveness, but trust may take time for that to be built back up. So it's not necessarily forgive and forget. It's not the same as reconciliation. It's not the same as trust. One more thing that we need to understand. It doesn't mean that there may not be consequences. There can be forgiveness, but at the same time, there still may be consequences for that sin. That doesn't negate the consequences. Sin always comes with consequences. And so a person can be truly forgiven, but they may still have to experience the consequences of their sinful actions. So these are some things that forgiveness is not. What is it? What is forgiveness? When the Bible tells us to forgive one another, what is it that we are actually being commanded to do? What is required of you when someone comes to you and says, "Would you please forgive me?" There are a lot of words in the Old and New Testament that refer to forgiveness, but they all basically have the idea, listen to this, of canceling a debt. Forgiveness essentially involves canceling a debt. Let me give you some definitions. You don't need to write these down, but just listen. Forgiveness is the gracious canceling of debt amassed by sin and choosing to relate to that person as forgiven. Did you hear it? You're choosing to cancel a debt that has been amassed by sin against you. Here's another definition. Forgiveness is a commitment by the offended to pardon graciously the repentant from moral liability and to be reconciled to that person. It is a commitment, key word, by the offended towards the offending party to pardon graciously the repentant from their moral liability and to be reconciled to that person. So do you see that in both of those definitions, there is this concept of canceling a debt? A person has sinned against you. They have offended you. They are in debt to you now because of their offense, because of their sin, and now because of your heart for them and your heart for the Lord, you are choosing to cancel that relational debt. So let me pull out some of those key terms. We need to understand it's a commitment. Listen to this very carefully. Forgiveness is a choice. It is not an emotion. It is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a choice. It is a commitment, an act of the will involving a promise made to that offender to not hold their sin against them anymore. That's what you're promising to do. You are no longer charging him for what he or she has done. You're not holding that against them anymore. You have dealt with it. You have released them from that debt. And now you're not going to dwell on it. You're not going to cultivate seeds of hurt. You're not going to let bitterness grow up in your heart. You're not going to be able to continue to hold it over their heads. You're going to think well of them. You're going to pray for them. And you're going to seek to be right with them. It's a commitment, a choice, an act of the will. As I just said, it's not a feeling. Can I just say it this way? If you wait to feel like you should forgive someone, there's a very good chance you will never feel like forgiving them. It's not a feeling, it's a choice. You choose to forgive, and then the feelings follow. And so understand, it is a choice, it is a commitment, it is a promise not to raise the issue again, not to tell anyone about it, not to hold it against them anymore. You relinquish all your rights now to get even, and you say, I release you, I forgive you from that debt that has been incurred against me because of the sin. And can we just acknowledge, often it's a costly choice. Sometimes the offense is real, serious. Sometimes the offense is extremely hurtful. And your choice to not hold that individual to that sin anymore can be very costly. It costs you the price of the offense that you forgive. So these are some of the key elements of forgiveness. And if you're trying to wrap your mind around this, if you're struggling to try to grasp all of this, then let me help you by pointing us to the Lord. How does he forgive us? Or to be more pointed, how does God forgive you? How does God forgive you? Did God have feelings toward you? Ooey gooey, rich and chewy feelings toward you that he couldn't help but just be overwhelmed by such affection and love for you? The feelings were just pouring out of his heart that he was compelled to forgive you. I promise you, that's not how it worked. Because Scripture tells us we were God's enemy. How did God forgive you? He chose to. He chose to give you forgiveness. He chose to grant you forgiveness. He chose to not hold your sin against you anymore. He made a promise to you to remember that sin no more, meaning he chose not to impute it to your account anymore or to hold it against you anymore. And this is the pattern that we are to follow. This is the model that we are to engage in as we forgive each other. How do you know that? Listen to Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Do you see that? You understand vertically how much you've been forgiven. Now you extend that forgiveness horizontally. The same way you've been forgiven by the Lord, you grant that forgiveness to one another. Colossians 3:12 and 13, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, just as the Lord forgave you. That's the standard. So do you know how God has forgiven you? Do you understand the elements of divine forgiveness credited to your account? You need to understand them because that's how you're to forgive others. So how did God forgive you? Well, first, he chose to love you. It's a forgiveness motivated by grace. It's a forgiveness motivated by love. It's a forgiveness motivated by mercy and compassion. So this is what compelled him to do it. It's not because you were so lovable. It's because he's so loving. And it wasn't free to God, right? What did it cost him? It was costly to him. It cost him his son, his perfect, spotless son, whom he sent to earth to die in our place so he could slam the gavel on the bench and say, "You're free, you're forgiven, you can go." It was costly. It is conditioned on repentance. We need to talk about that, and we'll come back at some point to talk about this. It is not a general forgiveness that automatically goes to every single person. You know that because most people don't receive this forgiveness and they die in their sins and experience eternity in hell. So it is not an automatic forgiveness. It is conditioned upon repentance. And as I said just a moment ago, it is a commitment on his part. This gets to the core of God's forgiveness of you. It's a commitment. It's his choice. It's his promise. It's his willingness to extend something to you that you don't deserve and that I don't deserve, but he chose to do it anyway by a commitment on his part to justify us and to no longer impute our sin against us. And what's the result? A restoration of the relationship. You're forgiven. You're now in God's family. You've been restored to him. You now have a relationship with him. You belong to him. He belongs to you. You're part of God's family. Now there's this whole new relationship that is in place because of God's abundant grace and forgiveness towards you. So that's the model. It's a commitment on the part of God towards undeserving sinners, motivated by love and grace to extend them the promise to no longer impute their sin against them, conditioned upon their repentance, resulting in a restored relationship. It's important we understand that because that's all in the background of the command to forgive one another. That's the model. That's what you're to follow. That's what you're to imitate. Ken Sandy, in his book, The Peacemaker, says it this way: by making and keeping these promises, you can tear down the walls that stand between you and your offender. You promise not to dwell on or brood over the problem or to punish by holding the person at a distance. You clear the way for your relationship to develop unhindered by memories of past wrongs. This is exactly what God does for us. And it is what he calls us to do for others. So let me just ask you right now, is this the model you're following when someone comes to you and says, "Would you please forgive me?" Does this characterize your forgiveness? Are you imitating God's example? Let me add one other element to this, and it is the need to initiate this. Whether you're the offending party or the offended party, I believe it's incumbent upon us as believers to initiate this, regardless of who is at fault. Let me give you a couple examples. If you are the offending party, you have sinned against someone, it is incumbent upon you to go to them and to ask for forgiveness. This is what Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 5. If you're presenting your offering at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. And what he's saying there is huge. Because some people have traveled 50, 60 miles to come to Jerusalem to offer their offerings. And he says, if in that moment you remember that you've offended someone, you leave it there, you go walk the 60 miles back home, you ask for forgiveness, and then you come back and you worship me. So if you are the offending party, you are under obligation to initiate this. You say, well, what if I'm the offended? Aren't they supposed to come to me? Aren't I the one that's been offended? Aren't I the one that they're supposed to come to and make this right? Well, not according to verse 15 in this chapter. Look at it again. If your brother sins, sometimes it says if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault in private if he listens to you, one of your brother. Who is the initiative there upon? It is on the offended party. So notice it doesn't matter if you are the offending individual or you are the offended individual. You are to go to that person. If you have sinned against them, you are to ask for forgiveness. If they have sinned against you, you are to then grant them forgiveness if they ask for it. This is what forgiveness is. A commitment motivated by love, in obedience to Christ's command, to no longer impute that person's sin to them or hold it against them in order that the relationship can be restored. This is what Peter's asking about. Go back to verse 21. Peter says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? That's what he's asking. Everything I've just tried to explain to you and unpack for you, that's what he's wanting to know. How often do I need to do this? And notice verse 21, he's really generous. Seven times? Lord, should I really do this up to seven times? Peter believes he is being extremely generous here. Very big-hearted, over the top. He's guessing high. He didn't guess low. He didn't say, should I do this one or two times? He's guessing high. Should I do this seven times, Lord? You say, where does the number seven come? Well, obviously, it's the number of perfection in the Bible. Specifically, the rabbinic tradition of that day held that forgiving a person three times was appropriate, but once you reach the fourth time, that's it. You've exhausted your opportunities and your need to grant forgiveness. This comes from Amos, where there are numerous occasions where it says things like, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. So they're coming from those kinds of passages in the Old Testament that rabbis of that day were reading into that, and they're saying, look, God only forgives a person three times. Once you reach four times, you've exhausted it. Now, that's very bad exegesis. That is not what the Old Testament teaches, but that was their tradition. And so their idea was, if God only grants forgiveness three times, and beyond that, no forgiveness, then the same would apply to us. If someone asked you to forgive them, you could grant them forgiveness three times. Once you reach four, that's it. So Peter is being generous. He's doubling it. He's going from three, actually to seven. He's more than doubling it. Jesus, is this how many times I should forgive? Should I go above and beyond? forgive them 7 times? Again, it's easy at this point to look down on Peter. Seriously, Peter, you're going to count? But can we give Peter some credit? He's trying. He's really trying. I think he's genuinely trying to be generous here. I think he's learning from Jesus, and he's growing in his understanding of his teaching, and he knows he needs to be a forgiving person. And so I do think he's actually being generous in his heart. So before we throw Peter under the bus, let's give him some credit and say at least he's trying. And the question I would pose to you is, are you trying? Let's just take that number. Have you forgiven this individual 5, 6 times, 7 times? We're going to see there's no limit in just a moment, but have you tried even that much? How are you at forgiving? How good of a forgiver-er, is that a word? Forgiver-er, are you? This is the question raised by Peter. This brings us to number two, the answer about forgiveness given. The answer about forgiveness given. Jesus responds, he gives an answer. Verse 22, look what he says, very simple. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Jesus says, Peter, you're not even close. You're not even in the ballpark. You're not even in the same universe. How many times should you forgive? No, not up to 7, up to 70 times 7. Now, there's a textual variant here. We don't know if it's actually 70 times 7 or 77. There's good arguments for both. It could be either one of those textually. But the point is the same. It doesn't matter whether it's 77 times or 70 times 7. The issue is still the same. The point is still the same. It's unlimited. Jesus is not saying here, count to 490, and when you get to 491, you're done. He's not saying, count to 77, and then when you get to 78, there's no more forgiveness. I mean, can you imagine that? What if that was actually the case? Every one of us would have a little checklist on our refrigerators, and we'd start marking forgivenesses, right? Oh, well, they're up to 49. They're getting close. Aren't you glad we don't have to do this? What's his point when he says up to 70 times 7? His point is there's no record. There's no limit. Don't count. If it's 10 times, great. If it's 100 times, great. If it's 1,000 times, great. Listen to Luke 17, 3 and 4. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you forgive him. There's no limit. There's no max. There's no point you get to when you've exhausted all of your forgiveness. Jesus is essentially saying here, stop counting and start forgiving. It's not limited by quantity. It's not limited by frequency. It's not limited by any of that. As long as there's a heart to forgive, which there should be, and the person comes to you saying, please forgive me, then you're always to grant forgiveness. This is radical. Because I know right now all of you are thinking of some scenarios where it might be almost impossible for you to grant repentance or grant forgiveness. That's what makes this so radical. This is not how the world thinks. This is not how the world operates. The world wants its pound of flesh. The world loves revenge. King Louis the 12th of France said, nothing smells so sweet as the dead body of your enemy. That's how our world thinks. That's how our world operates. And so what Jesus is calling us to here is a level of forgiveness that is countercultural. It goes against everything that our world stands for. It goes against everything that our world models. This is an astounding, extravagant forgiveness. And let me ask you right now, is there anything astounding about your forgiveness? Is it extravagant? Is it lavish? This is what we're to be known by. In particular, this is what we're to be known by in our church. Look again at verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. Look at verse 21. Peter says, how often shall my brother sin against me? Look at verse 35. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each one of you does not forgive his brother. This is how we relate to one another. This is how we engage one another. This is what life in the church looks like. This doesn't mean we don't forgive unbelievers. Of course we forgive unbelievers if they're our enemies. We are to engage them and love them and grant them the same grace that we've been shown. But as believers, this is how we serve and love one another, particularly in the family of God. You're going to offend each other. You know this in your families. Just look at your families. Is everything peachy keen in your families all the time? You're frequently asking each other for forgiveness. At least you should be. It's the same in the church. We're going to step on each other's toes. We're not going to do everything perfectly. We're to forgive one another. Why? Because we've been forgiven far more than we will ever forgive. And this is what we're going to see next week in the story. This is where Jesus is going to go. He's going to tell this story about this servant who had a massive debt but begged for it to be forgiven, and it was forgiven. Then he turns around, and a fellow slave of his begs for his debt to be erased, which was very minuscule in comparison, and he refused to grant it. Beloved, you have been forgiven far more than you will ever forgive. And that's why it needs to be limitless. So is this true of you in your relationships at work? Is this true in your homes, husbands, wives? Is this how you relate to one another? Parents, children, is this how you relate to one another? How about here at church? Is this how we relate to one another? Let me just say it this way. If it's not, you don't have the heart of Christ. If this does not characterize your forgiveness, if this does not define your forgiveness, if this is not the way you interact with fellow believers in your life, then you don't have the heart of Christ. This is his heart. You say, well, what if I don't feel like forgiving that person? Then you preach to yourself and you stop listening to yourself. You start flooding your mind with truth and bringing your feelings and emotions under that truth and obey what the scripture says. Here's an example. I remember the night. It was the worst of my life. I finally figured it out. She had been unfaithful. She had been lying, and it all came out. She had been with another man. I wanted to die. I wanted her to die. I wanted to throw up. She was crying, she was afraid, she was sorry, it was all too much, and her words were frantic. I'm so sorry, please forgive me, please forgive. I understand if you hate me, I don't blame you, but please, please forgive me. And then it came to me, a revelation of truth gripped my heart, and trembling, I said, I have sinned more against God in one day than you have sinned against me. I forgive you, as God in Christ has forgiven me. How could I do otherwise? It's not been easy. I've struggled a lot with the whole thing. Sometimes it's more difficult than other times, but when my heart grows angry or I hurt all over again, I preach Ephesians 4:32 to myself. I remind myself that God has a purpose in this. Romans 8:28 is true. She bears her sin no more because Jesus died for it and has washed it away with his precious blood. He's done the same thing with my sin. We've learned to love each other as sinners. We have learned much about grace. It was the truth of God's sovereignty and the power of the cross and the truth of Ephesians 4:32. That saved me from emotional disaster and our marriage from shipwreck. Is that how you forgive? It's not easy. It's not natural. But that's the standard. May God grant us grace to obey these instructions, even when it's hard. We'll look next week at the story Jesus tells to underscore this. Father, we thank you for these truths. We need to hear these things because we confess we're not good at forgiving. We confess that too often we want to hang on to our bitterness, and it feels good to withhold forgiveness. So, Lord, make us better at forgiving. Help us be those who follow the example of our Savior and you. May we model that. May we imitate that. And Lord, for those in our lives that we're having a hard time granting forgiveness to, would you give us opportunities even this week to extend that forgiveness? For those we've offended, may we be quick to go ask and seek such forgiveness for our good, for the integrity of your church, for the glory of the gospel, for the beauty of your name, and your glory, which is over all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.